Good morning. Welcome to Gateway. If we've never had a chance to meet, my name's Ross. I'm one of the pastors here at our North Campus. And here's the thing, that song describes for so many of us our family experiences, doesn't it? There was probably a line in that song that grabbed your attention. I know there were several for me because there are challenges and complexities that come with our family relationships, especially those that have to do with the dynamic between one generation and the next. And here's the thing, family or not, there's a truth woven throughout that song that I think is not only relevant, but actually incredibly important for us to pay attention to, whether we find ourselves in the older generation, younger generation, regardless, the truth goes like this: finding common ground with and relating to those in the generations before us and after us can be challenging, right? And I'll be honest with you, I've never experienced this more in my life than I do right now. I'm 31 years old. I know I don't look it. Thank you. I'm 31 years old, and here's the thing. In many ways, in many areas of my life, in many seasons and circumstances, I feel very inexperienced. I feel very young. I feel very much like I'm still figuring this whole adulting thing out, especially as my wife and I, not even a year ago, welcomed our very first baby boy into the world. Thank you. Most days, if I'm being honest, and all the parents in the room get this, I feel like I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just like trying to protect his head from all of the sharp objects I didn't know were in my house. And at the exact same time that I feel young and inexperienced, I am still salty by the fact that skinny jeans are no longer in style. All right, where are my millennials at? The three people clapped. You still have them. I do too. I'm just hoping that they come back. I'm still salty by it, and I have no idea what the words no cap, bussin', or bet even mean. One of my staff used bet in a conversation with me the other day, and I just pretended like I knew what he was talking about. It's just like context clues, right? All the teachers would be proud of me. But I'm not the only one who struggles with the tension, right? I imagine to some degree everyone can relate to that tension we feel between generations, whether it's in our families, in our friend circles, whether it's in your workplace or your neighborhood, here in your church community, whatever. The thing is, I think we could probably all agree that finding common ground and being able to truly relate, not just have kind of a surface level conversation, but truly relate with one another is challenging. And it can be for me, like I said. And I'm starting to reach the point in my life, though, where at the same time I'm leaning into and experiencing some of these challenges, I'm experiencing this as well. And maybe you can resonate with this. I hope at least you'll at least be able to entertain this idea. It's something that I'm kind of holding more and more as I get older. It's the idea that just because something is challenging doesn't mean that it's impossible. It doesn't mean that it's not worth investing or putting effort into. Why? Because think about every single meaningful breakthrough that you've ever had in your life, be it relationally, financially, socially, whatever. Every breakthrough you've had in your life probably came on the heels of you leaning into the discomfort, leaning into the complexity or the nuance to it, rather than giving up and bailing too soon, right? The most meaningful breakthroughs in our lives come when we push into the conflict, into the challenge. And so I want us all to consider this question: do you value the generations around you? Do you value the generations around you? Your gut response might be to say, yes, Ross, I do. But I want you to slow down for a second and ask yourself maybe the more difficult question, which goes like this: do I really? Or in other words, does how I live my life back that up? How do you treat the people who are older than you? How do you treat the people who are younger than you? Do you show them respect? Do you listen to them? Do you pray for them? Are you aware of the unique challenges that they face given their current season of life when it comes to living or figuring out adulthood or navigating faith in a culture that makes it increasingly difficult to do so? I could keep going, but I think you get it. Here's the point: how we value those around us will be revealed in how we treat them. And so what is how we treat those who are older than us, those who are younger than us, reveal about us? What does it reveal? And for the past several weeks, we've been in this series that we're calling Timeless, where we've been exploring wisdom, what it is, how to get it, how to walk in it daily according to what God would say is wisdom is wise as we find it outlined in his word, in scripture. And each week we've taken wise sayings from around the world and we've filtered them through that lens, through the lens of wisdom according to God and the Bible. And so today we're wrapping everything up by looking at this Latin American proverb. It goes like this: con los años, la viña de mejor vino, which translation, with years, the vine yields better wine. Doesn't that just sound good? With years, the vine yields better wine. Now, let me be very clear. We are not debating whether older vines yield better grapes. This proverb isn't simply putting a premium on age. And if anything, the imagery here reminds us that growth and maturity, they take time, they take cultivation. An old vine doesn't just grow that way on accident, which means this: there is immense value that our older generation and older generations bring to the table when it comes to their lived experience, when it comes to the wisdom that they have to share with us based on that experience. And at the exact same time, there is immense value in supporting and preparing those in the next generation who are growing up behind us and will one day pass on wisdom of their own or lack thereof. I could summarize everything I just said with this simple idea, and we're going to come back to this over and over today. It goes like this: we are wise when we learn from our elders and we invest in our youth. We are wise when we learn from our elders and invest in our youth. Now, I want to break that down a little bit, because you might hear that this morning and you might think, Ross, is that it? Like, we're wise when we learn from our elders, invest in our youth. That seems pretty intuitive. You might be right, but my question is, how is that going in our lives, actually? How are we living that out? See, there's truth found cover to cover in the Bible that wise investment in the generation coming up based on wisdom we've received from the older generation is not just wise, but it's part of the way that the world works. Track with me on this. If God is the creator of everything that there is, he is also the source of wisdom. And if he's the source of wisdom, this means that in our own nature as created beings, humans, we inherently lack wisdom unless we first receive wisdom from God. If he's the source, we have to get wisdom from him, which means that God's desire for us as his sons and daughters is that we would co-rule with him. Him passing on wisdom to us by design has always been so that with God as our ultimate authority, we might grow in wisdom and understanding from him so that we can rule with him. That's been God's desire all along. Take it all the way back to the beginning. Imagine the man and the woman in the garden, Adam and Eve. They're walking with God. They're talking with God. They're asking him their questions about creation and the way the world works. And they're getting answers literally from the one who created not just them, but everything around them. They've been invited to co-rule with God and they get to learn from him. They get to grow in wisdom. They get to walk with him and be guided by him. God's desire has always been to share wisdom with us, which means one of the most devastating moments in the Bible is when the man and the woman choose to grab hold of wisdom on their own terms. They decide to rebel against God. They define good and evil according to what they feel is right and true and best, essentially saying to God, God, we don't want to co-rule with you. No thanks. We'd actually rather rule instead of you. And check it out how it plays out. Many of you have heard this story in Genesis chapter 3. It goes like this: now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from any of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.
"You'll certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. See, when faced with temptation, rather than going back to the source of wisdom, Adam and Eve choose to take wisdom into their own hands. They choose to do what seemed best to them. And again, this isn't just some Bible story. Right? This isn't just some Bible story. This is our story. This is your story. This is my story. This is part of the human condition. We looked back at what God said was right and true and best in certain parts of our lives, and we said, "God, no, thank you. I don't want it," or, "God, I don't believe you." See, this ties directly into what we're talking about, because in my experience, one of the primary obstacles for getting in the way of truly learning from and even valuing our elders and seeking out their wisdom is that we think we know better. At least I do sometimes, and at best, this is rooted in ignorance. Right? We think we know better, but we don't actually know what we don't know. At worst, it's rooted in pride, but please hear me again. This is not just a you or me problem. This is a human problem, which means this next thing that I'm about to say applies to every single one of us in the room this morning, and it's a lot, so we're going to go slow. Look at this. Pride and ignorance make for a destructive combination that prevents us from receiving the gift of wisdom that God is providing for us through our elders. I want you to think about a time when you thought you knew better. Despite every word of guidance or wisdom that was being spoken to you in whatever that situation was, you thought you knew better. Here's my question. What did that rejection of wisdom cost you? What did insisting on our own way cost us? Because the reality is these aren't rhetorical or hypothetical situations. These are real stories that we carry. The dangerous part to all of this is that as long as we think we know better, we will often reject the wisdom and guidance of others and continue to insist on our own way. We'll keep digging ourselves deeper and deeper into that hole, which would be on its own bad enough, but it also means that we reject the wisdom of God, the gift of God that he wants to give us, which is wisdom through our elders. See, our elders represent the accumulated wisdom of God. They represent the accumulated wisdom of God. And I'm not saying that everyone who is old is wise. Just look straight ahead, right? But what I am saying is this: those who truly seek wisdom over time and they're following Jesus and they're basing their life on what he would say and do if he had their lives, they are not only ones who accumulate wisdom gradually over a lifetime, but they are then able to pass it on, which means this: through the wisdom of our elders, God helps to equip us for life. Through the wisdom of our elders, God helps to equip us for life. My mom and dad did this really cool thing when I turned 21 years old. They did it for me, they did it for my two younger siblings, and it was my dad essentially coming to me and he said, "Ross, for your 21st birthday, I want to take you out to dinner," as sort of a rite of passage. And I know for many of us in the West, the Western culture, this idea of a rite of passage can almost feel foreign to us, but there are so many of you who are a part of our church community. You have these beautiful cultural traditions of initiating those in one generation into the next. And so for me, as a newly turned 21-year-old, my dad says, "I want to take you to dinner, but it's not just going to be the two of us." Turns out my dad had invited several other men, older men, who had played pivotal roles in my life up to that point. Coaches, pastors, these were family friends who we had just done life with and we had gone on vacation with. A group of guys that we all just got to sit down and share an incredible meal together as I was on the cusp of this new season or a new path in my life as a young man. And I'll never forget the conversations that night. I'll never forget him. My dad would throw questions out to the guys just as we're having this incredible meal together. He'd say, guys, what is one thing that you wish you knew when you were 21 that you know now that you'd want to pass on to Ross, or that you'd even want to go back and tell your 21-year-old self? Or guys, what is one challenge or piece of encouragement that you'd want to give Ross tonight when it comes to following Jesus as a young man, which is its own unique season? And it was just conversation, conversation, question, good food. And here's the thing, at this point in my life, I thought I knew most of how the world worked, okay? Go back to when you were 21 years old. We thought we knew how the world worked. I was successfully working my way through engineering school. I was on the cusp of really awesome career trajectories. In my mind, I was really smart. But what these guys had to offer that night was wisdom. Lived experience, stories of the mountaintop moments and the battle scars that it took them to get there. And I will forever be grateful to my dad for that gift, the gift of that conversation. It was one of the most humbling experiences of my life. And so here is my question: how has the wisdom of others benefited you? Who has taken the time to share with you not only their knowledge, but also their wisdom? Send them a thank you. Call them. Here's another question. Where might you need to be equipped for a particular season of life that you find yourself in right now? And what if God wants to bring that equipping through the wisdom of someone older and more experienced than you? See, in the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters portray this father figure pleading with his son to listen to him, because the father figure here in Proverbs represents the accumulation of wisdom. He's the elder, and you get the sense from reading this message from the father to his son that the father is speaking with a sense of desperation. Why would he speak that way? Well, parents, think about it. Wouldn't we give anything to ensure that the same seismic, life-shattering, life-altering mistakes we made are ones that our children don't have to repeat? And heads are nodding all over the room because, parents, you get it. You would do anything to keep your kids from experiencing those same mistakes. This is the sense of urgency that we see from the father in Proverbs. Listen to this. This is just a bit of his message to his son in chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Son, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And if you were to read the entirety of the father's message to his son, which I encourage you to go back and do, first 9 chapters of Proverbs, you'd see that the father not only provides instructions to his son on what to stay away from, what to avoid, but he also communicates to his son, this is what it looks like to pursue blessing in your life. This is what it looks like to pursue a life aligned with Jesus if Jesus had your life. The father zeroes in on the blessing of wisdom and how wisdom offers hope for the future. Which brings us to the second half of the big idea that we started with. We are wise when we learn from our elders and invest in our youth. And listen, if we are the elders that are doing the investing here, the goal is not to show up with a condescending posture that says, I simply know better than you. You might actually know better than us, but here's the reality. The challenges of the next generation, they're navigating challenges that are difficult to them. What they need from us is a posture and a heart that says, I believe in you. I believe in you. I see you. And not only do I see you, but because I have something that I've lived through and can offer you, I'm going to invest in you, which by definition, a wise investment does what? It grows. A sound investment grows. As elders, can we look at the next generation and say, my posture towards you is one of genuine desire to see you grow? And you know what that gives someone younger than you? It gives them hope. It gives them hope. Through the wisdom of our elders, God gives us hope for the future. You could turn that back on yourself if you are the elder. Through our wisdom as elders, God gives the next generation hope. And I got to tell you, being on the receiving end of that kind of hope is incredibly, it just changes the game. I mentioned that Carly and I, we had our son not quite a year ago. He just turned 10 months, and the support and encouragement from this community was just overwhelming, especially the parents in the room who are further along than we are. They're further down the trail, looking at us and just resonating and empathizing with the reality that it is both exhausting and maddening and beautiful all at the same time. But there's one particular family in our church. After Xander was born, they stopped us in the lobby, and then they stopped us again not too long ago to give us this small gift of children's books. Just a small bag with a few children books in them. And in conversation, they would tell us, "Ross, Carly, these are books that our kids really enjoyed. We hope that Xander enjoys them too." They didn't do that just one time. They did it twice. And you know what they communicated to Carly and I? Without having to say a word, even though there was obviously a conversation, what they told us was, "We see you, we are for you, we have been where you are, we have experienced what you're experiencing, keep going. Keep going. Here's a little bit of hope. Here's a little bit of hope." And every single time, every conversation, we walked away with more hope than we did prior. And that's powerful stuff. See, when we prayerfully allow for the advice and the guidance and support of parents, mentors, coaches, pastors, whatever, whether they're a few years ahead of us or decades ahead of us, we are learning on generations. We are leaning on generations of wisdom that were passed on to them and then passed on to them and then passed on to them. And so here's my question. Who are the elders in your life? Who are the elders in your life? Who are the people God has placed around you who are further along than you? And if you don't have these people, I'm telling you, what does it take? What can you do to find them? What can you do to find them? And listen, the answer is not leave this place and hope that these kinds of people just bump into us at brunch later. That would make an awesome Hallmark movie. It is generally not how real life works. What have we been learning this entire series? That pursuing wisdom takes intentionality, which means if wisdom is embodied in a person, in an elder, then pursuing that kind of relationship will take just as much intentionality. Now, all of that said, a quick word to those of us in the room who might actually be the ones further along on the trail. Maybe we're the elders. Maybe you find yourself in the position of elder. Well, biblically, the guideline and the guidance really is exactly the same, that we would pursue relationships where people are investing wisdom into us. Did you know that the Bible speaks even more of our passing wisdom on to the next generation? Again, we're not only wise when we listen to our elders, we're wise when we invest in our youth. Listen to God's command to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." He's saying, do whatever you have to do to position yourself to pass wisdom on to the next generation, which makes the onus on us as the elders, as the older generation, whatever that looks like, to not only model for our kids, our mentees, our younger coworkers, what it means to walk in wisdom, but actually live our lives in a way that back it up. Because they are looking at us and they are drawing conclusions about who God is and what he's like based on our lives. And sometimes you might hear older generations complaining about kids these days, right? kids these days, how they have no respect or they don't listen or they have no work ethic. And here's the thing, I can be guilty of throwing stones like that. The older I get, I mentioned, I'll never understand the fashion. And I can still become really aggravated by the sense of flakiness or this non-committal posture that it seems like those who are younger than me actually have. But here's the reality. There will always be something to critique about the next generation. 100% of the time. But the question we have to ask ourselves is this, is the only thing we're willing to do is sit on the sidelines and complain about it? Or are we willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me to be a voice of influence, to be a voice of wisdom in the cacophony of noise that the next generation is hearing, whether they like it or not, whether they want it or not. God, can you send me to be a voice of wisdom to someone who maybe doesn't have it? So if you're into taking notes, this one's been convicting to me lately. Investing in the next generation is important to God. Because it is God's desire that every generation know him and make him known. And so if you think investing in the next generation, man, that's for coaches, pastors, next gen, whatever. It's not really my thing. It's God's thing. Why? Because God wants to see his name made great through us to the next generation, to the next generation. Here's the thing. Jesus leaving heaven in order to pursue us and make God known to us is evidence that God leaves very little room for simply writing people off. God leaves very little room for writing people, writing generations off. That's a choice we make. And here's the thing, it does happen. When God's people finally entered the promised land after being led by Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. You've heard this story. They're on the edge of the promised land, and it's time for Moses to pass the baton of leadership to this guy named Joshua. And Joshua had been following Moses, learning from Moses, and it was Joshua's turn to lead this nation of Israel. And the biblical narrative says that Joshua, in entering the promised land, served God, he loved God, he fought for God, him and his entire generation, and those who were older than him, those who were part of Moses' generation that followed Joshua's lead into the promised land. They witnessed God doing incredible things, and so they carried that goodness and that greatness into the promised land. But there was a generation after them. And look at what happened, Judges chapter 2. After that whole generation of Joshua had been gathered to their ancestors, after they died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. It took one generation to forget about God because the generation prior hadn't leaned into the command in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well as they thought they had, to not only love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength, but also to teach your children what it looks like to do the same thing. And so no matter how old you are, how are you doing at investing in those who are younger than you in both age and in faith? In both age and in faith. Who can you come alongside and support and encourage? And again, the answer is to not leave this place and just assume that it will happen. Parents, the answer is not to just assume that because you have these kids by proxy and by proximity, they will just inherit your love for Jesus. Again, if this is wisdom flowing to us as elders, we have to be intentional about passing it on. It doesn't just happen by accident. And so let's bring it all back together. We are wise when we learn from our elders, and we are wise when we invest in our youth. And really, this summarizes everything that we've been talking about in this entire series. The goal is that we intentionally position ourselves not as reservoirs to simply receive and hoard wisdom, but rather as conduits. That we would receive wisdom from God, that it would flow to us and through us generation after generation after generation, whether we're 8 years old in the room or 80. this beautiful imagery of wisdom flowing. And the reality is that it all begins with, it ends with, it is sustained by one man. His name is Jesus. And in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. This is us celebrating the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus would leave the comfort of heaven to pursue us, to chase us down, to live a perfect life and model what it actually looks like to follow and know God and die on a cross and pay for the debt of sin and shame that you and I could never repay on our own, no matter how hard we try to earn it or work at it or use our words or our behavior to actually make ourselves right with God. God does the work in our direction. He rises from the dead 3 days later, just like he said he would, so that we could be brought back into the family of God, which makes this multi-generational family that we find ourselves a part of right now not only compelling and worth fighting for, but it makes it an image and a picture of God's desire all along that we would be one family united in Christ alone. One family united in Jesus. And so here's what I want to ask you to do across this room. Would you just stand up with me? Wherever you're at, would you just stand up? And the band is going to lead us in this song. It's one of my all-time favorite songs. I've been listening to it on repeat all week. And the first line in the song goes like this: "In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light. He is my strength. He is my song." And as we wrap up this entire conversation that we've been in around wisdom and what it looks like to pursue it and pursue God in it and live in that wisdom, what if today this song became our declaration? What if this song became our anthem? What if this song became a punctuation mark for us and what God has been teaching us? What if for you this song could just serve as a simple reminder as the band sings words over you that you are not alone and there is hope in Jesus? And that right now your life has never felt darker, but in Jesus there is light. And right now you've never felt as weak as you do in this moment, but in Jesus there is strength. And even when we don't have words to communicate the hurt or the fear or the excitement, when we don't know how to pray, what if in Jesus there can arise in us a new song that inspires hope and freedom, not just for us, but for the people who are watching us? Let's pray that together this morning. God, we come to you just with open hands. God, we're so aware of the opportunity you put before every single one of us to let our light shine like a city on a hill, undeniable of your love and your goodness and your provision in our lives, Jesus. But sometimes we just don't know how to live that light, reflect that light in a compelling way. And on our own, the reality, Jesus, is we can't. And so God, I just pray for those in the room who maybe for the first time or the thousandth time, they hear words like there is hope in Jesus and they say, I want that, I wanna pursue that, I wanna reflect that. We just don't know how. Jesus, would you remind us that there is no fear or shame in love? And you love us with a relentless, reckless kind, and would that bring grace to walk out of rooms like this, live another day, pursuing you as best we know how? Because there is hope in one name and one name alone. And it's in the name of Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.